Jeconiah chapter surrounding Judah. And remember, the first nation that was judged was what? Philistia. And where was Philistia in relationship to Judah and Jerusalem? To the west. And then after Philistia was judged, who was next on the list? All right, Moab and Ammon. And they were where? They are to the east. Don, now occupied by Jordan. Jordan has that territory. I took the Reader's Digest map, and Jordan has that territory. And right above Jordan is Syria, Lebanon off, and Egypt. So they would be the present four that surround Israel. And of course, as you know, part of the land west of the Jordan River now belongs to Jordan as well. So you want to keep that in mind. You can see the line that they draw there. But Jordan would be the one that would have that territory. Now, at least that's what it looks like. You have to look carefully at the map, but I'm almost sure that that would be it. Then we looked at the south, and who was at the south? Ethiopia, otherwise known as the Cushites, Ethiopians, or the Cushites. And we pointed out that the Lord said that they would be killed by his sword, that he used the sword of the Babylonians, 586, to bring judgment upon them. We don't know why. There was no conflict between Ethiopia and Israel in Zephaniah's day, but the Lord doesn't bring judgment unless there is sin. You can count on that. The Lord can never do anything inconsistent with his own character, and he is a just God, and he brings judgment upon Ethiopia. And one thing that I didn't notice, you'll notice that in verse 12, it says, ye Ethiopians or Cushites also, ye shall be slain by my sword. The ye there where it says ye shall be slain by my sword in the Hebrew is very clearly they, referring to the Cushites. They shall be slain by my sword. Now the Lord calls it his sword. He's going to use a human instrument to do it. That would be the Babylonians. But they would be slain by his sword, the sword that he would choose to do it. Now, this brings us to the last point of the compass. Now, we've got east, west, south, and now you come to Assyria, and Assyria is north. You will notice this starting with verse 13 and going right on down through verse 15, the end of the chapter. Assyria would be the nation to the north, and thus you have all four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. Now, Assyria actually is a little northeast of Judah and Jerusalem, but whenever its armies attacked, they would always attack from the north, and that's why it is regarded by the prophets as being the northern power. Because they would always come in from the north. And what we need to remember about Assyria is that in the time that Zephaniah prophesied, now remember that would be in the time of Josiah, getting toward the end of the 7th century B.C., in the time that he prophesied, Assyria was still strong and was actually the major threat to Judah. Babylonia was strong, but Assyria was actually the major threat to Judah. Assyria was very, very strong at this time, as we're going to see. And the capital of Assyria, of course, is Nineveh. Now let's notice the judgment that the Lord is going to bring upon Assyria. We have that in verses 13 and 14. He says, and he will stretch out, referring to the Lord, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. See, whenever Assyria would attack, it would be from the north, technically northeast, but whenever they would attack, it would be from the north, and so he's going to stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh, which would be the capital of Assyria, a desolation and dry like a wilderness. In other words, he is saying that Nineveh is going to become dry like the wilderness. It is going to be an arid desert. And not only that, but look at verse 14. And flocks, herds, shall lie in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. So here are all kinds of animals, and flocks or herds of these animals are going to make their home where Nineveh is. So here is Nineveh. It's going to be made a desolation, an arid desert, dry like a wilderness, and it's going to be the home of all kinds of animals. Herds, flocks of all kinds of animals are going to make their home there. Now, when you read that, what's so significant about that? But just remember what we know about Nineveh. Now, what do we know about Nineveh? Any of you have any idea about Nineveh?
A large city.
It was a large city. You know about how large? It was 7.5 miles long, and it occupied 1,730 acres, and it could accommodate 120,000 people. So you're talking about a good-sized city. Not only that, but they had walls around that city. You know how high those walls were? Those walls were 100 feet high. And not only did they have these walls 100 feet high, but guess how wide they were? 50 feet wide. And can you imagine walls that wide? See, they want to make sure that nobody would break through. And so here are the walls of Nineveh, 100 feet high, 50 feet wide as far as the thickness is concerned. I mean, you could drive chariots on top of that wall. And then they had 1,200 towers to watch out for the enemy all around that wall, and 15 gates in the wall. So, see, that was a well fortified city. And of course, in the city, they had a library. Remember, they had a library of consisting of 20,000 clay tablets with material about religion and science in that, as well as lexicography. That library of clay tablets, 20,000 clay tablets. They had parks there, and they had all kinds of botanical gardens with various kinds of plants, and in addition to that, they had a zoo, just well-developed. You know, you think you'd be talking about something you had today. It was so well-developed. They had a range for water to be brought in through conduits from about 25 miles away. And this was Nineveh. Now, just suppose you lived in Nineveh, and somebody said, now, you see Nineveh, this place where you have these 100-feet walls around, 50 feet wide, and all of this. Now, this is going to become like an arid desert. It's going to be the home of all kinds of wild animals. Herds of wild animals are going to be there. They look at you and say, you crazy? You're talking about Nineveh. You see those walls? You're saying this is going to be an arid desert? It's going to be the home of herds of all kinds of wild animals? You're out of your mind, see? This is what the Lord said was going to happen to it. And he didn't say that too long before it was going to happen, because Zephaniah prophesied between 638 and 612 B.C., sometime in that framework. And so it's not too long before the destruction of Nineveh, that he gave this prophecy. And here is the first thing he said, that it will become an arid desert where herds of all kinds of wild animals will make their home. Not only that, but the palaces that are there. Now, the king's palace was there. The king's palace had 80 rooms in it. It had sculptured walls where the sculptures depicted in detail the victories that the king had won. One place I read there were 9,880 feet of sculptured walls detailing the king's victory over enemies. But the palaces and state buildings of Nineveh will be destroyed so that the costly paneling of the walls, and that paneling was made of cedar wood, would be exposed. Now, you see that at the end of verse 14. For he shall uncover the cedar work. Now, the cedar work was the paneling that was put on the walls inside these state buildings, inside these palaces. Now, these buildings are going to be destroyed so that those walls will be uncovered. You'll be able to see them from the outside. Right now, they're inside. You don't see them. But they're going to be destroyed so that these walls that were paneled with this expensive cedar wood will be exposed. You will be able to see them. Then notice also the pelicans. Now, you might put a question mark there. The NIV says desert owl, BDB, which is the Hebrew dictionary, gives pelican for this. But it's a bird of some kind. And according to the Old Testament, it's an unclean bird. But pelicans, possibly, or maybe as the NIV says, desert owl, and hedgehogs, or maybe as the NIV says, the screech owl, will make their homes upon the knobs or capitals at the top of the pillars that will remain standing when the palaces of Nineveh are destroyed. Now, here are the palaces and state buildings. They had these columns in them. Now, you've seen buildings with huge columns. And these buildings are going to be destroyed, yet these columns will remain standing. And right on top of these columns, there is the knob, or what is called the capital, right up top there. And that's where these birds are going to make their home. They're going to roost right there on top of the capitals of those columns. And what that means is that these buildings are going to be destroyed so that the columns will be left standing. So there are your state buildings there in Nineveh, even the king's palace. That's going to be destroyed. The columns will remain, and right on those capitals or knobs at the top of the columns, these birds of some kind will make their nest. Now, of course, if the hedgehogs refer to porcupines, it's hard to see how a porcupine can get up there. But we're just not absolutely sure what these are. Birds of some kind. But the capitals on top of the columns, that seems very clear. And that's going to be where these birds will make their roost, will make their home, and they will be on top. And it speaks of the destruction that's going to come. And you can see what it says, both the cormorant, that would possibly be the pelican or desert owl, and the bittern, hedgehog, some say porcupine, NIV says the screech owl, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. The upper lintels, that's the capital, on top of the column. And then notice, birds will sing in the windows of the ruined buildings in Nineveh. Notice their voice, that is the voice of birds, shall sing in the windows. Here are these windows broken out in the buildings that have been destroyed. And birds will be in those windows singing because the windows have been destroyed. They're all broken out, something like this place was when we first got it. See, you didn't see it back when. And boarded up windows, and some of the windows broken out. And in wintertime, of course, we'd come with our overcoats on, student and faculty member alike, and we just have a great time. Wouldn't like to study that way, so you're living in luxury now. If you saw this place when we first got it, and so the windows broken out, it had been sitting for a while, and that's what happened. These windows broken out, so birds are singing in the window. Rubbish will be on the threshold in the doorways of the ruined buildings of Nineveh, but no human being will be there. And you can see this. It says, desolation shall be in their thresholds. The thresholds, meaning the doorways, and rubbish is going to be there. See, the buildings are going to be destroyed. And you get ready to go through the door, there's a lot of rubbish in the doorway. This is what is going to happen as far as Nineveh is concerned. The judgment that God is going to bring upon Nineveh. Now, you can imagine the people of Nineveh. You say, this is what's going to happen New York is much bigger. But, you say, this is what's going to happen to New York or Philadelphia, something like that. People say, you're out of your mind. All these buildings broken down, only columns remaining with birds making their roost on the top. Windows broken out, so birds are singing in it. Rubbish in the doorway. Arid desert, the home for all kinds of wild animals. No way this is ever going to happen. We're too strong. This is just impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God said, this is what's going to happen. So here is the message that is given to the major threat to Judah in the north. Now let's look at the cause of the judgment. Now what is the cause of the judgment? The cause of the judgment is very simple. What would it be? Tell me. Because it spells it out. Pride. That little five-letter word with the I right in the middle in English. P-R-I-D-E. See, just get that I in pride. There it is, pride. And you can see this so plainly in what we have given here in the text. Verse 15. Now, let me just unfold this to you. This is the rejoicing city. Now, see, the people there were prosperous, and they just indulged themselves in whatever they wanted, self-indulgence. They wanted something, they just indulged in it. That was their lifestyle. You want something, you do it. Just indulge in whatever you want. And so they were a rejoicing city, just indulging in whatever they wanted. They were prosperous. They were able to do it. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. They lived carelessly. They couldn't conceive that there would ever be a way that they would be conquered. They just lived carelessly. They dwelt carelessly, not giving any thought to the prospect or even possibility that they could be conquered by another nation. Then he goes on to say, and said in her heart, listen to this, I am, and there is none beside me. What does that sound like? That's what the people of Nineveh said in their heart. I am. I am God. Nobody's stronger than I am. I am. There's none beside me. There's none to equal our power. Nowhere on earth is there anybody to equal our power. There is none beside me. We're the greatest. Nothing can ever happen to us. And that's their pride. You just see their pride. See, I am. See, right now, we exist. There's none beside, none equal to us. None able to conquer us. They forgot the Lord. No matter how great they may be, they're not as great as the Lord. And this is what they said. I am, There is none beside me. And then notice, how is she become a desolation? Remember when Nineveh was conquered? When was it? 612. And what happened was, who conquered Nineveh? The Babylonians and the Medes. And they came in 612. There was a 2-month siege, and then they conquered the city. And the historians tell us that a dam broke loose. They had water dammed up, and it broke loose, and it the water surged up against the wall of the city and softened the sun-dried brick. And a flood is mentioned in Nahum several times, which talks about the destruction of Nineveh. And it softened that sun-dried brick so that the enemy could break through the wall. And, but that was the hand of the Lord in that. And so the Medes and the Babylonians came, and they attacked the city, and in 612, the city was conquered by the Medes and Babylonians. And once they conquered the city in 612, then as time went on, this is what happened to that city. Matter of fact, when Alexander the Great was on the move, history tells us that he walked over the place where Nineveh was and didn't even realize that that was the place where Nineveh was. That's how completely it was destroyed. And so what the Lord said would come to pass. How is she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. So that's where beasts are going to make their home. And here is this city so great, the capital city of Assyria. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring it down. They had all these things that I described to you. The Lord brought it down, so it became a desolation, an arid desert. And not only an arid desert, but the home for all kinds of wild animals, so that when Alexander the Great went over it, it was just as though Nineveh had never been there. That's what the Lord does. Linka, did you have a question?
I was just wondering what Jonah
prophesied. Jonah prophesied before the destruction of Nineveh. I'm just trying to think of the exact date when Jonah gave his prophecy. He's tied in with one of the kings in the Old Testament. Let's see, Jonah. Boy, you caught me right there. I can give you the approximate time, but it would have to be, let's see, 7th century, and then if it was destroyed, it would either have to be earlier in the 7th century or possibly a little earlier than that. Let me pinpoint that. Do you have the name of the king?
Jeroboam II. He reigned from 793 to
750. Okay, in the 8th century. Is that the only name of the king that's given? No other king?
Well, he says, where are we talking about?
760 B.C., 8th century. It would have to be either the 8th century or that is Jeroboam the second. Let me double-check that, Linka, to be sure, because it's best to have the dates accurate. I'll have that for you on Monday. But it would either have to be early on in the 7th century or the 8th century. What Don has just mentioned would put it back in the 8th century. There's a reference. You have a king's reference? A reference to the king? Okay, read me that verse.
It says, and the Lord did not say that he was brought out from the name of Israel from under heaven, for he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash.
The son of Joash. Joash was earlier. The son of Joash. So that would have to be before Hezekiah. So, yeah, that's going to put it in the 8th century, definitely. Because Joash would have been in before Hezekiah. And Hezekiah started 728. So it has to be back in the 8th century. But let me get the more exact date for you later on that. All right, any other questions? Okay, then let's notice the result of the judgment. The result of the judgment is given in 2:15, and the result of the judgment is this. Everyone who passes by Nineveh will hiss at Nineveh, which is a common manifestation of scorn or of contempt, and will swing his hand, which is a gesture of dismissal, as if to say, away with her, and she has richly deserved her fate. And you see this in the last part of verse 15. Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss. See, this destruction has come upon Nineveh. Here are the passers-by, and they hiss. Now, that is just showing contempt. It's just showing scorn. It's an outward manifestation of contempt or scorn. And they hiss as they go by. And then notice, not only hiss, but wag his hand. Now, the NIV has wagged the hand in the sense of defiance. Some think, now I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but some think it's a wave of a hand, an act of dismissal, away with her, just like you go away with her like that, see, a wave of a hand. She richly deserved her fate. She got exactly what she had coming to her, because Assyria, of course, was a very, very wicked nation. And both of these are two gestures would show contempt that the people have for this once mighty place. So once it is destroyed, the people walk by and they show their contempt, their lack of respect for that place by hissing at it and waving the hand, perhaps in an act of dismissal. Away with her. She richly deserved her fate. She got exactly what she had coming to her. And so you have the judgment here upon Assyria and what the Lord had in store for her. Now, here are the nations surrounding Judah and Jerusalem and the four points of the compass. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring judgment upon all of these nations. There are the Philistines. They are going to get judgment from the Lord, and he says why, what the cause of the judgment is. And you might remember this also. We're told this in Amos, that those Philistines, they took people and they sold them into slavery to Edom. And that was another sin that the Lord hated. They just didn't take soldiers that they had captured and sold them into slavery. But they took people of all ages, young, old, men, women, and civilians as well as soldiers, and sold them into slavery into Edom. And I think it's Amos chapter 1 where it talks about that. Let me see if I can put my finger on that. Amos chapter 1 and Joel. Amos, here it is, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four. Now Gaza, one of the main capital cities of Philistia, and even today, remember the Gaza Strip, it's about 26 miles long and 5 miles wide, the chief place for the administration is Gaza. Right there in that strip today. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. They would take entire peoples and sell them for profit to Edom. And the Lord doesn't go for that. And so that was one of the things that they had done. Now, it is not mentioned in Zephaniah. And it may be that Zephaniah didn't mention it because it was so well known. But the Lord was going to judge them for their sin and said that they were going to become desolate, as you remember, and their land would become a pasture for sheep. And that judgment was to come upon them. So Philistia was going to get it. Moab and Ammon were going to get judgment. And Ethiopia and Assyria. The four points of the compass, all the nations surrounding Judah and Jerusalem were going to be judged for their sin. And that just shows you very clearly that you don't sin and get away with it. Sin is going to result in judgment. And this was temporal judgment that was going to come upon them. And, of course, there's a far greater judgment than that. And that is the eternal judgment in hell. And but sin will always be judged by the Lord because he's a righteous God. And when people violate his law, the punishment that the law demands must be meted out. It's meted out for nations, and it will be meted out for individuals as well. All right, now, any questions on chapter 2? Ready to move in some area with what you are familiar now. All right, then let's come down to chapter 3. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, announcement that judgment will come upon Judah, and particularly Jerusalem, Jerusalem doesn't repent. And we have that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, I'm going to ask you to take more full notes this time. You have studied it. If I get a chance, I'll try to put this in outline form for you as well. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning focusing on verses 1 through 8. This is a tremendous section. You will notice I put an announcement that judgment will come upon Judah. It's really more pointed than that because when it says, woe to her, the her actually refers to what? Somebody tell me. Jerusalem. And it's really judgment on Jerusalem. Perhaps we ought to change that because this whole thing here is talking about judgment upon Jerusalem that the Lord is going to bring. And you can just see what the Lord has done. Now, here's Zephaniah. Now, he's delivering this message. And here are the people of Judah listening. Judah knows that judgment is going to come upon her. We saw that in chapter 1. When Zephaniah starts to point out nations to the west and east and south and north, and judgment is going to come upon them, that just kind of makes the people of Jerusalem feel good. You know, I mean, these people are no longer going to be threats to her. The Lord is going to judge all these surrounding nations. But then he gets right to Jerusalem, kind of building up for it. Says, now you've been listening, now you're not out of it either. Here is what the Lord has in store for you. And what he does is to point out that judgment is going to come to the people of Jerusalem. Now, what is the judgment that is going to come to the people of Jerusalem? Tell me what it is. Larry? All right, now the Babylonians are going to come. Now, chapter 1 made that clear, that Judah was going to be overrun by the Babylonians. Now, is there any place in here where he would indicate that in these eight verses that the judgment that was going to come upon Judah would definitely encompass Jerusalem as well, or include Jerusalem as well. Is there any place in here that would indicate that? Anybody? Linka?
Verse 7.
Okay, verse 7. And what part of verse 7, Linka?
Well, it says, surely you will fear me and accept friendship, and then his dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my friends.
All right. And that last phrase where it says, howsoever I have punished them, see that? In the Hebrew, it says, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. What had the Lord appointed? Judgment. And so that judgment is going to come. And notice it says, so their dwelling should not be cut off. In other words, where Jerusalem lives is going to be, where the people in Jerusalem live, that's going to be destroyed. That means that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Just like the Lord cut off or destroyed these other nations, he's going to do the same thing to Jerusalem, and he's going to do it according to all he appointed concerning it. He's appointed the judgment. Remember, he already had the Babylonians set aside, all ready to come in and partake of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And so here he says, surely you will fear and you will receive instruction so that their dwelling should not be cut off. But the idea is that since they're not going to do this, their dwelling will be cut off. They will be destroyed according to all I have appointed concerning her. And the Hebrew has the her referring to Jerusalem. And so what the Lord has appointed for Jerusalem, the Babylonians to come in and not only to bring all this judgment upon Judah, but upon Jerusalem as well, so that she will be destroyed. Now, what is the cause of this judgment? Why is the Lord going to do this to Jerusalem? He says, I'm going to destroy you. I've already appointed the judgment for you, and that judgment is going to come, and we're going to see why it's going to come. What was the cause for this judgment that the Lord is going to bring upon them? Larry?
Because of Manasseh's 55-year reign, great evil in the eyes of the Lord, and in fact the people followed suit, and lived for 2 years of the sun reigning.
Ammon,
and
yeah.
Ammon continued for 7 years in all.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord swore that he would punish them.
Okay, but now let's, how about this text right here? Does this text give anything? Now, you had 55 years of wicked reign by Manasseh. Ammon wasn't any better. They were both as wicked as they could be. What about this text right here? Do you see any cause for judgment here? Eric? Okay. Now, the word there means discipline, musar, discipline, or correction. What do you mean has refused to heed correction or discipline? In other words, they didn't learn anything from history. They just kind of closed their eyes to it. Of course, Samaria had been destroyed 722 B.C., they didn't learn anything from that, the destruction of the ten kingdoms. All right. Anything else? Mr. Song?
Well, verse 1 describes about the state of the city. It shows other people. They were rebellious and defiled and filled with oppression.
Yes. Now, that's getting rather specific, isn't it? Now, he says, let's look at verse 1. Woe to her. The her would refer to whom? Jerusalem. See? Woe to her that is filthy. What's the word filthy there? What does it really mean?
Defiled.
Well, not just that. It's more than that. Rebellious. That's right. Woe to her that is filthy. That is rebellious. She just won't do what the Lord says she should do. She's rebellious. And not only that, but what else? Polluted. What does that mean? Defiled. That's right. Israel is rebellious. Israel is defiled. How is Israel defiled? What defiled her? Her sin. Her sin and her abomination. I should say her sins and abominations. A lot of sins there that defiled her. Woe to her that is filthy, that is rebellious and polluted. Polluted by the sins of which she's guilty, and by the abominations of which she's guilty, to the oppressing city. Now, what does it mean when it says to the oppressing city? Somebody tell me. What does that mean? Yes, yes. They are oppressing other people, to the oppressing city. These people were brutal oppressors. They were oppressing others. Now, these are serious charges. Jerusalem, you're rebellious. You won't do what you're told. You're defiled by your sin, your abominations. You're brutal oppressors, oppressing other people. Well, now, if somebody makes charges like that, you should be able to substantiate them, shouldn't it? Huh? I mean, you're not just going to charge people like that and say, what do you mean I'm rebellious? Prove it. What do you mean I'm defiled? Prove it. What do you mean we're brutal oppressors? Where's your evidence for making a statement like that? Just going to level charges like that against us? Don?
Well, I agree with Blake. The accusation against them, but what do you do with his own to say, well, what about when God tells him to go in and kill everybody in the nation, whether it's men, women, or children, beasts, and livestock? I mean, there it almost seems like you can come back and say, well, God tells them to actually be an oppressor in a sense.
Now,
I mean, I know they abused it, but also, how would you answer his own?
Yeah, well, the oppressing here, number one, is a little different than what you're talking about here. Now, like, what you're talking about is what you have. For example, in Joshua, when the Lord told him to go in and kill everybody off. Now, you have to remember why the Lord told him to do that. See, this was the judgment he was bringing upon Canaan. The people of Canaan had been given four generations to repent. The Lord had been long-suffering with them. And we're told in Deuteronomy that the judgment was not to come until the cup of iniquity was full. They had been given every opportunity to repent, but they wouldn't. It goes way back into Genesis, where they're given the opportunity to repent. Four generations, those years, they would not repent. And so the Lord says, judgment is going to come upon them. And see, what we have to do is remember how serious sin is. And when the Lord sent his people into Canaan to wipe out all of them, that's what he told them to do. Men, women, children, all of them. See, that was the judgment upon their sin. And it didn't come until after they had turned down the Lord over and over and over again. He had been long-suffering. He said, not until the cup of iniquity is full. Not until that is full do you go in. But now the time for judgment has come. Now see, that's why those commandments were given. It was the exercise of the justice of God. And the people there got exactly what they deserved for their sin. It shows how serious sin is. But now the oppression here is a little bit different. What was some of the oppression here? Ed?
When I read this oppression, I was thinking of it in light of the following verses, and that it was more of an internal oppression.
That's right.
Of an that's what made it so ironic to me that these people who had been the victims of oppression so much themselves were now guilty of the sin of oppressing their own people within their own city.
Okay. And that's exactly what they did. And that's a good distinction to make. It wasn't that they were oppressing people outside themselves. Who were they oppressing? Their own people. Now, where does it say that they were oppressing their own people?
Well, the following verses, well, primarily in verses 3 and 4.
Okay. Now, let's look at verse 3. Her princes